You may be seated tonight. God bless you. We're thankful that you're here, and we're grateful for the Word of God, and I'm grateful that it doesn't change. You know, when we were in Austria, we found out that they used the Martin Luther Bible, which originally came from the same text, the New Testament, came from the same text that our King James Bible comes from, and so it's pretty sound. We appreciate it. We use that version of the Luther Bible, but we noticed that every time that some yahoo would come out with a new English version of the Bible, that within 3 or 4 or 5 years, they'd come out with a new German version of the Bible, and still claim it was a Martin Luther Bible, and I don't know how all that works out, but I'm glad my Bible doesn't change. I did hear a preacher say one time, if it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Don't let that confuse you, because Paul was dead a long time before this came along. But it's a good book, and we appreciate it, and glad we have it. And we're going to be in the book of Job tonight, Job chapter number 1. And I trust that we can be a blessing and a help to you. We can see some things that we need to fix and some things we need to shout about and get excited about. And Sunday's message on praising the Lord, I've been working on that, and I'm very grateful for the opportunity to get a little bit ahead on my study of that, and we're looking forward to preaching that Sunday on the prophet of praise, the prophet of praise. I need to be the other end of Job, though not at the last end of it. We're still at the first. Job chapter number 1. We're going to begin reading in verse number 13. If you have your Bible and it's open, signify that by saying amen.
Amen.
We need to follow along in the Bible, if you will, please. Verse number 13, the Bible says, "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters," that's Job's sons and Job's daughters, "were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Tonight, we're going to look at the portion of Scripture, the portion of the story of Job that is the most well-known. It's the better-known part of this. And we want to note this, though, that it wasn't the trials that Job went through that makes this a fantastic story. How Job reacted to those trials, it's what makes this a fantastic story.
Amen.
His reaction to what happened. Now, the devil had been given permission to afflict Job, and immediately the suffering begins. And that ought to teach us something, too. Do you know tonight that nothing, nothing, nothing can come into your life but what God allows it to come into your life? Sometimes God opens the gate wide and allows trouble to come into our lives to give our attention. Sometimes it's not so drastic as that, but God is the one that controls what comes into our life. And the Bible says that all things are of God. And we need to understand that. We need to believe that. And, of course, the devil would like for us to believe that That proves that God doesn't really love us. But he does that because he loves us. And of course, it's God's desire to create in us a likeness of the Lord Jesus. Some of us have further to go than others do. Some people are more like Jesus, even as a lost person, than some people as saved people are. But we need to understand that God controls what happens in our life. And we need to understand, if we don't understand that, it's easy to get bitter. It's easy to get mad at the Lord. So let's notice some things. And not only should we notice that those things come to us, but it also ought to cause us to thank the Lord that some of these things have not come into our lives. You know, sometimes we see tragedy come into a person's life, and immediately we're just like those disciples were in John chapter 9. Who did sin, him or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus let them know that the blindness was not a result of anybody's sin, but that God might be glorified. And we need to keep that somewhere on the top of our list too, is that the things that come into our life are there so that God is glorified. We are made in the image of God, and we are to glorify him. And any time we don't do that, we're not doing what God put us on earth to do. So let's notice some things. First off, we'll notice the sufferings. In verses 14 and 15, we see the oxes and the asses were taken, and they were taken by the Sabians. Now, normally the Sabians were a nomadic tribe, and they were very peaceful, but suddenly, and seemingly for no known reason, they not only start stealing stuff, but they also murder and run rampant over this group of people that were taking care of those. Now, the Sabians are mentioned four times in the Bible, and they're referred to as the people of Seba, and they're defined as drunkards. Let me share this with you about drink. Not a man on planet Earth can control liquor. Now, the devil can control liquor to a degree, and the devil can help men to stop at certain places and act a certain way, but as soon as he changes his mind, that man has had it. And let me just say this for emphasis tonight. Any person, and especially a Christian, that has liquor in his house is foolish, both to themselves and to everyone that they know, everyone that will come into their house and visit, everyone that will find out that they have it there. They have sold that portion of their witness and that portion of their testimony. And I don't care if it's 3.2 beer or if it's 98% something else. Liquor is liquor. Amen. Liquor is liquor. And it ought not to be in our presence. And so the Sabians are known for being drunk. And when a person is drunk, the devil's they're under the devil's control. And you just never know what a drunk man's going to do. Well, how many times have you heard somebody say, he's never done that before? Maybe the devil never asked him to. The Bible says that lost men, they're taken captive by him at his will. And so he doesn't make a drunkard out of everybody. He doesn't make a harlot out of every person that's lost. He doesn't make people all the time appear to be bad. That'd be bad for his record. That'd be bad for his hold on people. But let me tell you what, when he wants to, they jump. When he wants to, they jump as high as he wants them to. And we need to understand that. And so that's what's happened here. Never underestimate the actions of a person who's under satanic control, and that's where the Sabians were. In verse number 16, we find the sheep are taken care of. The fire came down from heaven. Maybe it was an asteroid or some type of a meteorite or something. I don't know exactly what it was, but in verse number 16, it says that the fire of God has fallen from heaven. And so whomever it was who brought this report back, they are emphasizing the fact that this came from the Lord. It came from God, and we ought to accept that. And then, of course, in verse number 17, the Chaldeans come. They come in three different waves. They stole all the camels. And all these things are a part of the grand riches total, the grand total of riches that Job has and he's known as having, but they're all gone in a day. And that ought to tell us something about riches. When you stake your life and your reputation, your happiness on riches, listen, all those things could be gone in a day. Amen. And many times they are. Even in the 30s, when they had the late 29s and early 30s, when they had the Great Depression, and even more recently than that, when they had the depression of a few years ago, wealthy people committing suicides, jumping out of high buildings, going off of bridges, stepping in front of trains and all kinds of stuff because their life was gone because they were broke. And the devil works like that a lot in a lot of people's lives. And so all these things were gone. And then in verse number 19, we find the children. And the Bible says that a wind came, and maybe it was a tornado, I don't know. But all 10 children were killed at one time. I can't fathom that. I cannot fathom that. I know God's grace is always sufficient. I know God doesn't make any mistakes. I'd like to believe that I could do like Job did in verse number 22 and all this. Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But we need to think about that sometimes, I believe. And then I noticed as I read down through that there's four different times that the same verbiage is used by each of the people that came back with a report to Job. And that was, "And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So it would seem that each of these four reporters that came back seemed to think that they were left on planet Earth for a purpose. So they could tell what they had seen. They could tell what they had witnessed. They could bring back the story. They could bring back the proof of what had happened, or the story about what had happened. I wonder, you know, when you drive down the road and an accident happens. A place the other day, I think it was in Louisiana, where something like 150 cars were involved in an accident and dozens of people killed. And you look down at an aerial view and it's all smoke and ashes. That could have been us. That could have been any one of us. My granddaughter was her and two girls from the school where she's going, where they came onto the interstate and driving down the interstate a little ways, and all of a sudden someone else started to change lanes, and she dipped and hit the brakes, and the guy behind her hit her, and that was quite a deal. You see, life is cheap. Life is cheap. Why is God leaving us here when He takes other people? Why? Why? Somebody says, "You're not supposed to ask why." I can remember preaching, "You're not supposed to ask why." And then one day I heard Jesus on the cross say, my God, why hast thou?" Yeah. And so I figured if Jesus can ask why, He's not going to mind if we ask why once in a while, as long as we accept the answer without getting upset about it. And so we find the Bible testifies that they evidently were there for a purpose, and we're here for a purpose. And Amen. The Apostle Paul, when he got saved, Jesus said to him, "I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and the things that shall be revealed unto you." We're here to be a witness for the cause of Christ, and we need to understand that. And if you want to, we'll go into that another time. Okay, think about it. As a result of these events, they're not bad enough, but they came as four separate things. They all came in the same day, but it's four different reports. And I can see Job as he thinks, well, we'll have to deal with this, Mama. And then comes another report, and he says, "Mama, I guess we'll have to deal with this too." And then a third report comes, and then a fourth report comes. But over and over and over and still over it comes. And then we see Job's response. First off, there's a natural response in verse number 20. A natural response. The Bible says that Job arose, and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." And so there's a natural response there. He shaves his head, he rents his mantle, he falls down and worships. And that, I believe, ought to encourage us to know that God is not against us having real feelings and real emotions. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." There's nothing wrong with godly sorrow. In fact, the Bible says godly sorrow leadeth men to repentance. But we need to understand, too, that there's nothing wrong with godly sorrow. It doesn't prove that you're a weak Christian if you cry when your mama dies. It's not indicative of the fact that you're a lousy Christian if your heart broke because someone that you love is taken out of the world, or they have a serious disease or illness or something. It doesn't make you ungodly to sorrow over those things, but we need to remember that God's in charge. He never makes a mistake. His grace is always sufficient, and He and us can deal with anything that He allows to come into our life. We need to understand that. And then we find that He has not just some natural results and responses, but He has an unnatural response. In verse number 21, the Bible says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God gave me stuff, and God decided to take it away. That's what He said. How many of us would say that? If we'd go from A-OK in our finances and our possessions and our family to having less than some of the people have in Tent City up behind Walmart. Amazing. Amazing. Amazing picture of what grace can do. And that's amazing to say that about stuff. You know, I don't know how old Job was, but he had accumulated all these things. Doesn't say anything about him inheriting a lot of it. I think he accumulated it through work, hard labor, and wisdom. And nothing is said in here about him being a cruel taskmaster or having slave labor or anything like that. He was just a godly man that God had blessed, and now it's all gone. But you know, as amazing as that is, it's absolutely incredible this is what he says about his kids. A funeral. 10 caskets. I preached a funeral one time where there were 3 caskets. And incidentally, it might be worth mentioning, on a Wednesday night, I preached a message, did a sloppy job. I had people bow their head and close their eyes because I didn't want people looking at me anymore. I was embarrassed for how I'd preached. And I gave an invitation that night because that's what you're supposed to do in the Baptist church. 3 people got saved that night. No, 6 people got saved that night. And before the next Sunday, 2 of those people and 1 of the mothers had gone out into eternity. That's why we had 3 caskets there. Mama, daughter, and friend. You just never know. Just never know. And if you out there are not saved, listen, you just don't know. Amen. You don't know. And we need to be ready at any instant. And so the Bible says that he sinned not. Often people will use the actions of God in their life to turn against God and say bad things about Him and advertise Him as being a cruel God and a wicked God and a just an obscene God. But not Job. He said nothing wrong towards God. Not a word wrong towards the Lord. Amazing. Amazing. Outstanding. Incredible is what it was. So we ask the question, how can this happen? How can a person go through that type of a trial and not sin, not say anything foolish, still worship the Lord? And I think the only way that can happen, in spite of losing all the things that he had, is he was not serving God for things. Yeah. Remember, that's what the devil accused God of. He said, you've picked him out. You've protected him, and If you just, everything he touches just burst into profit, but you just turn against him just a little bit, he'll curse you to your face. But he didn't. That's the reason the title of our message tonight is Irrespective. Irrespective. The definition of irrespective is functioning without or having no regard for persons, conditions, circumstances, or consequences. That's what Job did. He functioned without having any regard to persons, conditions, circumstances, or consequences. You see, Job didn't serve God because God had done exactly what he wanted. He didn't serve God for that reason. He served God because God is worthy of his service. Amen. He's worthy of his worship. And he loved God because God had first loved him. Yeah. And he knew that. He knew that. And then that causes me to wonder why we serve. We serve in a land of bad people. And I think in the future we'll see that there's more bad people here than we thought there were. I believe that. But I know this too. I know there'll be just as much of God here as there's ever been. And he's just as powerful today as he ever has been. And we need to believe that. In verses 17 or 15 and 17, he mentions the Sabaeans. And they were former friends. They were former friends until one day the devil had been turned loose and he caused them to turn loose on Job. The Chaldeans. They should have maybe seen that coming. I don't know why they didn't, but it's amazing how people will serve God until they think someone has hurt them or someone has disappointed them. The people they get angry at sometimes, the pastor. The pastor didn't pick me to do such and such. The pastor didn't help mine, my boy, my daughter, my parents, my neighbor, my friend. Or sometimes they'll say, it has been said to me, you didn't take my side. I didn't know we were supposed to take people's sides. I thought we were supposed to be on God's side. Amen. And we're supposed to come to the Word of God and say what God says, and whichever side you're on, you're the right side of it or the wrong side of it. It's not me making a pick. But people sometimes get mad at the preacher. Sometimes they get mad at a friend in church. Well, I just noticed they've been spending more time talking to so-and-so than they spend talking to me. Well, catch your breath and go find another friend. Amen. And then a family member. But you know, when you look at that, you look at Job's life, all those excuses are pretty shallow. They're pretty meaningless. Job, serving the Lord, had nothing to do with what others did or what others didn't do. I know some people come in, they'll step back to church, they'll look around, and then you won't see them again. You go visit them, they say, what's going on? They say, well, so-and-so wasn't there, so I'm not coming anymore if they don't come. What a crazy reason to come to church. What a crazy reason to come to church or not come. Foolishness. It was irrespective. Irrespective of the bad people. And then irrespective of what some people would call a bad God. Now, understand, God has never been bad. Amen. God is always a good God. However, one could look at this situation and think that he was bad. Verse number 16, it says, a fire came from God. Verse number 21, it says, the Lord hath taken away. It's amazing how some people will serve God until God does something that they don't like. We didn't get to vote on that. God voted on it. God voted on it. Somebody says, but I thought. Someone else said, but I wanted. Someone else says, well, how come me? Someone else says, so-and-so said that God would do X, Y, or Z. Well, if God didn't say it, don't count on it because someone else said it. Check out and see if God really did say that. Because God's getting blamed for a lot of things that God never said. Amen. Some person, for some reason, is just saying what they wanted God to say, but he didn't. It's best said this way. God made the world. God makes the rules.
Right.
And somebody said, That's true if it sinks Pike's Peak or hair lips the president. God made the world. God makes the rules. And if you see something in the rules you don't like, go talk to God about it. Chances are it won't do any good, but you go talk to him about it anyway. Irrespective, Job is going to serve God. And then we think about bad luck. People talk about bad luck a lot. Verse number 19, a random tornado comes and it strikes the house and kills all the kids. That's not normal. Why that house? Why that house? Well, somebody says, well, it's just bad luck. It's amazing how some people will serve the Lord until a little bad luck comes, like maybe the car breaks down. I thought God wanted me to go to church tonight, but the car broke down. Well, did you think to put any oil in it last week? Not the week before that either. Oh, you didn't fill up with gas and it ran out of gas. Amazing how those things work. And then cancer comes. I've learned this probably in the last year or two maybe, that nearly everyone I know knows someone that they're close to that has cancer. When I was a kid, people had cancer and it was whispered about and not talked about very much. Then it's kind of like it went under cover for a while. You didn't hear much about it. And then all of a sudden, boom, it's like it exploded. And everybody knows someone that has cancer. In fact, they tell us that many of us may have it. We may. Going to the doctor tomorrow. You never know what a doctor's going to tell you when you go to the doctor. But irrespective, we need to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone didn't get the promotion that they wanted. I remember I was in pastoring in Johnson, Kansas, and myself and Brother Mays and the folk at the church had witnessed to every house in Stanton County and in Grant County, Kansas. Now, that's not like Charles County. A little bit different there. But we had witnessed to every one of those houses. And I knew God was getting ready to move us. And I was on my knees praying. Got a phone call. And I was told by a pastor that he was going to leave Colorado Springs. And that he was going to recommend me to the church. And I sat down in my chair and I kind of wiped my hands and said, well, thank you, Lord. That's an answer to prayer. Got that pretty well taken care of. A few days later, I went and got the mail and I opened up the letter and it said that the church had chosen a pastor. How did they do that? I thought I was supposed to be the one. Why didn't they pick me? I didn't even get to go preach there. Surely if I had a priest, they'd have chose me over that other guy. And my self-worth, I guess maybe, took a nosedive for a while. And then finally, God got a hold of my heart, and I said, no, this is not gonna whip me. When God opens a door, no man can close it. When God closes the door, no man can open it. And when you try to kick open a door that God's closed, you're going to get in trouble, let me say. A lot of people do that. They try to kick open a door that God has given them good evidence that it ought to be closed. And when they try to kick it open, they get in trouble. But anyway, I was able, by the grace of God, to say, it'll be okay. The church I thought I was, well, no, excuse me. Then I went ahead and served the Lord. I was called to preach a revival meeting in Denver, and I went to Denver, preached a revival meeting. And while I was there, I came home to the pastor's house, and the pastor's wife said, Brother Sutton, you have a phone call, and you're supposed to call a pastor in Colorado Springs, and so I did. Now, the name of the church that I thought I was going to was Colorado Springs Baptist Temple. The pastor that called me was from Colorado Springs Baptist Tabernacle. They were about 2 or 3 miles apart, at the most. One owed $200,000. One owed about $6,000. One was running about 40. One was running about 60. And God said, that door closed, this door's open. We went and candidated and were called 100%. and pastored in Colorado Springs. I'm here to tell you, listen, when God doesn't pick you and your plans get canceled and you don't get a promotion, it may be because God has something better for you. Amen. It may just be that God has something better. Somebody says, well, how could it be better than this? It's always better when God chooses it.
Amen.
It's always better. Irrespective, we need to serve the Lord. Now, here's some conclusive things. If you're serving God, if I'm serving God, if we're serving God for any other reason besides the fact that we love Him and He's worthy of our service, I promise you that a test will come, a trial will come that will test your situation in life and cause you to stop serving the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saving, if you're serving Him because you have sheep in the corral and all the sheep are gone, what's going to keep you serving Him? If all your camels get driven away, what's going to keep you serving Him? If all your children get killed, what's going to keep you serving Him? Love for the Lord Jesus is the thing that'll keep you going. And of course, we understand that. Job's life proves that if we serve the Lord because He's God, because we love Him more than we love anyone else, nothing matters besides that. Oh, we care, and we're bumped, and we're bruised, and we're knocked down. The wise man says, a just man falleth seven times and rises up again. And so if you've been knocked down, don't let that stop you. Get up again and get going. Do what God wants you to do. Job says, naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Irrespective. In Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew children had been told they have to bow down and worship this man-made idol. They said, we're not going to. And they said, you can go into the furnace if you don't. And they said this, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from a burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image thou hast set up. Irrespective of what you do, we're going to serve God. Make the furnace seven times hotter. Jesus will meet us there. And certainly He did. Irrespective, said the Apostle Paul, while he's on a ship that he's been told by God is going to be destroyed. And he's on the ship. And he's trying to get people to cheer up. He's trying to get the men to eat something. You haven't eaten in, I think, 14 days. You haven't eaten anything. And he says, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. He says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as I was told. Amen. And so the question tonight is simply this. Do we believe all this book, or do we just believe parts of the book? All the book or parts of the book? Job is a hero from a long time ago. He's not a hero because he went through a lot of tough times. He's a hero because he loved God and put God first in his life. Let me tell you something, Daddy. When you put God first in your life, the world may not ever have a ticker tape parade for you. They may never throw confetti out of a high-story window somewhere for you. But your children will rise up and call you blessed. They'll love God. They'll serve God. They'll do what they're supposed to do. If you come to the conclusion, irregardless what anybody else does, this book is my compact with God. And I'm going to do what God says to do. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Heads are